God, that it's just an amazing thing that, Lord, as we have just been enemies of the cross, we've been enemies of you, God. And Lord, how you welcome us in and make us friends, sons and daughters. So grateful, Lord, for that way that you draw us. Lord, I pray, God, we would respond to that. Lord, that we would let you do what you want to do in our heart. All you're wanting is a relationship with us. God, you've made us, Lord. You've created us, Lord. You're the one who has made us who we are, God. We're the work of your hands. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Knit in the womb by you, God. It's just an amazing thing. God, how we forget, God, who really made us? God, who is the one that is responsible for this thing that we call the breath of life? God, we just want to pause right now. Just say thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to live. To have an opportunity, God, to serve you before we go face you. Before we go and give an accounting of our life. Lord, you want us to do business with you. And you want us to live out our life, God, in just humble submission, that we might have a life that's worthy of living. One that gives glory to you, God. There's nobody like you. We praise and we honor you this evening, Lord. We ask that you would speak through your word, God, to our hearts, for they're open, Lord. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Matthew tonight, chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Matthew. Seven one. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Here in Matthew 7, we find some very popular verses in the present day. As a matter of fact, you might have had someone recently tell you that, you know what, you can't judge me. Or, you know what, is that, you know, they'll use these verses as kind of a counteraction. You know, it's funny how people that don't know the Lord seem to know so much Scripture. And this would be one that they might bounce back on you. Oh, yeah, it says in the Bible, judge not, so don't judge me, brother, because if you do, you're in sin. And, you know, it's just amazing that most people who quote this verse don't really understand what Jesus is saying here. They seem to think that Jesus commanded universal acceptance of any lifestyle or any kind of teaching. And nothing could be further from the truth. And listen to what Matthew 7, you go down a little further in verse number 15 and 16 reads, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothes, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, and you will know them by their fruits. Isn't that amazing? You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? You see, what Jesus commands us is to know people by the fruit of their life. And in order to be able to make an assessment on people's fruit, we have to, in a sense, make judgments. We have to. We have to be able to go, what really makes a Christian, or what really makes a man or a woman of God? What are the things that we do that show that we're actually walking in the light? What are these things? See, the Christian is called to unconditional love. We know that. Jesus tells us to love others. And that's unconditionally that we're called to do that. But the Christian is not called to unconditional approval. And this is where people get mixed up on this. And most of the time is because they're walking in darkness and they don't want anybody to challenge or correct them or tell them that they're wrong. I live this way and you can't judge me, brother or sister. And I'm letting you know is that we need to be careful how we do respond to people. Because we cannot accept certain lifestyles because they're unbiblical. Because they are wrong, straight out. They do not line up with Scripture. And so if we really have a love for the Lord, then we will be careful the way that we carry ourselves among one another, but we'll be careful at the way that we look at each other. That we'll be careful not only to deal with sinful lifestyles, but that we will be careful not to judge people's motives and their heart. We got to be careful of that. And it's a very touchy situation. You see, Jesus here is speaking about being judgmental and judging people's motives and judging the inner man, judging why people do what they do, which only God can know, by the way. Only God really knows what is in your heart and my heart. I don't know about you, but I can't look out there and I can't look into your heart and tell you where you really stand with the Lord. I can't do that. If I'm being honest, and you can't either, we got to be careful of this. But what we can do is we can judge the fruit in our lives. We can judge the fruit that's in a person's life, correct? We can look around and you can see, but we cannot judge motives. Why is that? Because we're not accurate with our assessment. Because we can't see the heart, all we see is the outward. We can see fruit. And so it's so very important. That's why he says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. This is a tough situation here. In addition to this, Jesus does not prohibit the judgment of others. This is what people in the world will tell you. You can't judge me. But you know what? He requires that we judge completely fair with one another. Jesus wants us to judge one another in a fair way, correctly. And we can't do that by looking at a person's heart and judging their motive. But we can surely take a look at fruit. And we should be able to, in each other's lives, in the church of Jesus Christ, to see fruit. And if we don't, what is wrong? What is wrong with this? You see, the standard is what we need to take a look at. What is the standard that we need to be judged by, and what is the standard that we judge others by? See, unfortunately, our judgment is often wrong. We judge incorrectly. See, we tend to be a little hypocritical in our standard. Why is that? Because we have one standard for ourselves, and then all of a sudden we have another standard for someone else. You know, I don't like what you're doing. Wrong, Bible says, then I'm quick to go ahead and let you know. But guess what? In my own life, I tend to go ahead and be a little bit more generous. I'm not quite so hard on myself. But when it comes to others, we need to be righteous. Holy, we can tend to go ahead and be a little hard-hitting in people's lives. Very, very important with what measure you use, Jesus says here, it will be measured back to you. Ooh, ouch. Wow, you mean that if I am hard and righteous indignation, I'm going to come down hard on you, brother or sister. Guess what? That's what's going to come back on me. If I am very quick to point out you're wrong and not so quick to deal with my own wrong, then I'm going to find myself being judged also. You see, one measure we use is one of justice. Justice, we want justice. You do A, B, or C, and guess what? Justice says that you deserve this. That's what the Word of God says. It says, do this, you receive this. The other measure is the measure of mercy. And as you begin to walk with the Lord, I remember when I first got saved that I was very, very quick to point out sinful lifestyles in my family. I was very quick to point out that my family was wrong. I remember those days back in the late 80s, and I was just freshly saved, and how I would go ahead and just let my family know, you realize the lifestyle that you're leading is wrong. You know the church you're going to is not correct. They're involved in false doctrine. And I'll tell you what, I had just enough knowledge to be dangerous. And God had to bring me to a point to where I looked at myself and realized that I was wrong. The people in my family were not won over by that kind of behavior. Yes, they were in a sinful lifestyle. Yes, my mother was a Catholic. Yes, there are things that my family were involved in and were very sinful. It's amazing how quickly I forgot where I had been just a few months before, in the exact same lifestyle, and how quick I was now that I've, you know, read God's word and I got saved. And I was so quick to let people know, you need to get saved. You need to quit living this lifestyle. I was one of demanding justice from my family. And years later, as I would backslide for many, many years, God gave me an opportunity to come back to my family. And I came back in mercy. And I came back and started sharing with my family how much I love them and how much the Lord loved them and how much the Lord loved them even in their sinful lifestyle. And God began to do a great work in my family. I'm so grateful that, you know what, that God can deal with us when we're immature. He can deal with us when we step out and we're maybe not, our motives aren't exactly correct. We mean right, but yet we're not. And that's why it's so important to be a student of God's word. It's why it's so very important to be intaken in the wisdom that comes from on high. And God begins to straighten us out on these things. Mercy. Everybody in here tonight, myself included, desires mercy. Oh, do we desire mercy so much? James 2:13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Listen to this. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What measure do you use to others? What measure do you want God to use with you? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. Then you should use the same measure with the others around you. It's being fair. It's being honest. It's being, you know what, God, I really need mercy. You know, I'm thinking of my own life at times and thinking, man, I sure am a lot better off than I used to be. At other times, I'm very, very aware of my sinfulness. Not a sinner, saved by grace, but just the sinfulness of my life. And it makes me very aware of how much mercy I desire from the Lord. And you know what? When you really, it seems the closer you get to the light, the more brighter it gets, and the more you start to see yourself in a correct way. But when you're kind of, you know, not really maybe that close, or you just kind of got saved and everything's exciting and all that stuff, and you can sometimes kind of forget to really who you are in a sense. Now, praise God that we're new creations and the old man has passed away. Praise God, you know what, that sin has no longer, it has no power over us. Death has no more power on us. You know, and it's a blessing. That's a truth of God's word. It's a truth that we can live by. But there is an awareness of who we are in Christ and how that, gosh, man, I still sin. And as you grow in the Lord, you begin to become more aware of that. You think that, gosh, man, I've been walking with the Lord many years now. I should be so, you know, away from this. But the fact of the matter is that what I've learned over the years, and I share this a number of times, is because it's so different than what I would expect. And it's that, you know what, as the years go by, I find myself more aware of my sin than when I was first saved. I find myself more aware of the knowledge that, guess what, that I need mercy. I'm desiring it. I mean, I really need it, you know. I just, you know, when you get saved and God forgives all your sin, you can just kind of be like, yeah. But then all of a sudden, when you begin to just live life out and it goes on day after day and year after year, you become aware of who you really are. And it can be a little bit of a letdown. And it can be, and what I want to do, encourage you in that, because I'm letting you know that God loves you just the way you are. He does. He loves you. You see, he loved us when we were yet sinners. I mean, when we were at our worst place, when we were walking in darkness and wickedness and doing things that were just against God, and we basically said, I don't want God in my life, and I'm me and him got an issue. And God sits there with a teardrop in his hand, saying, you know, with his eyes saying, I love you. And he waits so patiently for us. It just amazes me, the grace of God and the mercy of God, that how he puts up with the likes of me and how he waited so long to get a hold of me. Me, sometimes I see people and, you know, I've been praying for them for years and trying to help my family out, and they just don't get it and they keep living this life. And sometimes I can be like, man, you know what? They're never going to get it. I've got family members that are in their 60s. They have been drinking nonstop since as long as I can remember. My sister and my brother-in-law, I love them so very much. And, man, I just really started praying for them, for their salvation. And I'm telling you, just sometimes I can look and go, what's it going to take? Are they ever going to get? They're probably in the last quarter of their life. That's if they get mercy and God gives them another few years. And I'm so quick to forget how long God waited in my own life and how long it took until I was 36 years old to finally respond to God with a teardrop in his eye and saying, I love you, Steve, and I want you. I want every part of you. I don't want you holding back 10% again. I don't want you holding back this little area and that little area. I don't want you thinking that, guess what, we're going to have some kind of relationship where you live the way you want to, because look at what it's done in your life. The fruit of your life, Steve, is stinky. It's rotten. I'm tired of rotten fruit in my life. I'm tired of, man, having to be ashamed of the way that I live. And I'll tell you what, God has been merciful. God has lavished me with grace. So grateful, and he has you too. Quicker we respond to that and realize that, quicker we realize we'll be a lot easier on other people. Quicker that we'll be able to look at people and deal with them correctly when it comes to judgment. Now let's go on in our text tonight in Matthew 7:3-5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Well, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The figure of the speck and the plank are real figures here. A little speck, little piece of mascara stuck on your eye, or maybe, you know what, the real figure of a big, huge 4x4 sticking out of your eye. The real figure, but Jesus used it here kind of in a humorous way. Imagine walking around with a big old huge plank sticking out of your eye, and every time you turn around, you knock three people over, but yet you're trying to help them with the plank. Little speck they got in their eye. I'm going to help you, brother. Let me point out what's wrong in your life. But yet you got all kinds of things wrong in your own life. And here Jesus is showing us how we are generally far more tolerant to our own sin than the sin of others. Oh, yeah. It's okay. I got everything down. I'm cool. But you? Hey, brother, we need to deal with that sin in your life. You know, look at the plank in your own eye. You see, our hypocrisy in these matters is always more evident to others than to ourselves. That's how hypocrisy works. If hypocrites actually realized they were hypocrites, they would not be hypocrites. Hypocrisy blinds you. You cannot see it. That's how pride works. Pride and hypocrisy go hand in hand together. And the one characteristic of them that's so dangerous is that they blind you. You can't see it. You can see it in somebody else's life, but in your own life, you don't see it. It's an amazing thing. See, we may be able to ignore it, but others will see it in our lives. We might see the hypocrisy in our life, and you know what? And personally, really not care too much about it. That's when it really gets bad. Got to be careful. Deal with hypocrisy in your own life. You're saying, I don't got no hypocrisy. You might want to take a closer look. Because I'm going to let you know that there's hypocrisy in my very own life. I hate to admit it. There is. And I'm ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of the things in my life, guess what, that aren't giving God glory, that I know that I should be doing. And I can't wait till that day, you know what, when we're going to be with the Lord, and man, these old bodies are going to be, man, in the dust of the ground, and we're going to be up there, man, and we're just going to be worshiping, man, with the Lord, and there's going to be no more of this stuff. No more sin, and no more death, no more hypocrisy, no more pain. No more games. It's going to be real, people. Heaven is real. About as real as it gets. And then you know what's going to happen is we're going to understand all things. Right now, we just see dimly, don't we? We don't quite get the full picture of really what life's all about and what heaven's all about. We only get to see, man. It's kind of like, you know, looking through a glass with the frosty stuff on it, you know, in the bathrooms that you see. Or maybe in your shower, you got one of those glass things that, guess what, are frosted. That's kind of how it is for us looking through these eyes right now, people. Then everything's going to open up. We're going to understand all things. We're going to know all things. It's going to be awesome. Until then, man, we need to walk by faith. And need to be letting go of things that are holding us back. We need to be careful the way we look at others. See, a good example of this kind of hypocrisy is found in David's reaction to Nathan. And we'll read this story here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you turn there with me, we'll see, you know, how Nathan had to confront David about a man who unjustly stole and killed another man's lamb. Okay? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. Verse 3. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate at his own food and drank from his own cup. Verse 4 of Samuel 12. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, a man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that hadn't been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." Verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Here we see David very quickly judging this man in this story. He's quick to condemn him, to put the hand down quickly in judgment. No mercy. He was also blind to his own greater sin. The Bible says, "First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now in verse 6, we see about balancing love with discernment. Check this out back in Matthew 7, 6. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear them in pieces." Here we have dogs and swine, and in this context, they are the ones that are hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are people that when you go and start speaking about the love of God to them, they will sneer and they will go ahead and grit their teeth at you and tell you, you know, "What about a God of love? Then why did he take my mom, or why did he do this, or why did he allow this to happen in my life?" And because they're mistaken. They don't understand God, and they don't understand sin. They don't understand how sin has ravaged and wrecked the world. It's not God's fault. Man is the one who made the choice to sin. Man is the reason that we have so many problems. It is not God. When God created this earth, he created it perfect. God made a beautiful world, and he put Adam in the garden to tend it. Things were perfect. And then he chose to sin, to disobey God. Because of that, we have been in a mess ever since. It's very important that we take a look honestly at who is the one guilty. And I think of sometimes God. I think of God. He gets the most rough deal of all. Everybody's putting him down for things he's never done, things that he's not responsible for, and man will continue to accuse him. Just go, man, how wrong that is. I don't know if you've ever put yourself in God's shoes in that way. If you've ever been accused of something you didn't do, it hurts. Imagine how this hurts God when his people, man, will accuse him of doing things that he hasn't done, that they have done, and they're not willing to take responsibility for what they have done, so then therefore they can't receive life. So many of those people, "No, I don't want nothing to do with God." You have them in your families, you have them in your neighborhoods, you have them at your jobs, and they refuse to go ahead and come to God, who all he wants to do is forgive them. All he wants to do is breathe new life into him. God just wants to do something in our life. He wants to make things beautiful that were wrecked and broken. He wants to make something meant good out of trash. Man, how quick we are to say, no, I've got this worked out. My life's okay. I don't need God. Man, amazing how our love for others must not make us hardened to them. People are hardened to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have to be careful that we do not reject them because of it. And if you've ever been in a position or been in many positions where you have been pouring into people and they continue to reject Christ, it can sometimes wear a little bit on you. You have to remember that, you know what, that the people are blinded by Satan. In your own families, we have to have patience. We have to be kind. Sometimes we can take it personal. Why wouldn't you turn your life over to Christ? Why wouldn't you stop this foolishness and a sinful lifestyle? Why would you continue to do things that are destructive and that are destroying your life as you cry out to your family and your friends? We understand because we have been on that side and now we're over here. We have to remember how it is or was to go ahead and be blinded. We have to remember that. We couldn't see correctly. God had to open our eyes. So those that don't know Christ, we have to have patience. And pearls in this right here where it says, you know what? Do not give what is holy to the dogs nor cast your pearls before swine. The pearls here are the precious gospel of Jesus Christ and sometimes may only confuse the non-believer. Do you remember before you were saved and somebody tried to tell you that you were a sinner and Jesus Christ came and died for your sin? Died? Why in the world would somebody come and die for me? Do you understand how that sounds to a non-believer? Why would somebody die for me? I mean, that don't make any sense in the world. That's why it's so very important that we give people the full truth. We have to lay it out. A lot of it's right there in the Romans Road. There's a whole message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a whole message there, and we've got to be very careful that we can tell people why Jesus had to die. Why he had to be that sacrifice for sin. Well, very important, because they're blinded to the truth. Who are they blinded by? God of this age. And they might want to ridicule the gospel. People will ridicule Christ and ridicule the message. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says right here, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You realize they're blinded. They don't believe. The only thing that is going to get them to where they can see clearly is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God shining on them and God opening up their eyes. Apart from that, people, guess what? Nobody's going to come to the truth. Nobody's going to confess their sins up. We can try and plead and beg and pray and all this. You know what? I'm telling you right now, if God does not do it, then it ain't going to happen. Now, I'm not saying don't pray. I'm not saying don't preach the gospel. I'm not saying don't go and love them. They need us. They need us to be able to love on them. They need us to tell them the truth. They need us praying for them. They need people who will be real in their life. That's how I got impacted. People were real with me, man. I'm like going, what? I never knew. God revealed himself through people in my life. That's who he used. Keep in mind that you have a part and God has a part. And this is where we partner with God for the lost. Without us people, God can't do a work. And without God doing the work, we can't do it. You understand the beautiful thing that we are called to is to partner with the Creator, with God? That's awesome. I don't know about you, but you know what, man? I'll tell you what, it's nice when you get a good partner, huh? When you have a road dog or when you have just a friend that you can roll with, you have somebody who's got your back no matter what. They're few and far between, by the way, but they're awesome. People that's tested through time that you know that they will help in time of need, and you can count on them. I love that. I'm telling you, I love people like that. But think of this. We're speaking about Him, your partner, your God. And we get to go ahead and partner with the King of Kings in a massive work to see people coming to the knowledge of the truth and being liberated and being set free and being able to escape. Let's go ahead and turn there real quick to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. These verses right here have just really have been ones that really straightened me out a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Very important. Gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Now listen here in verse 26. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Wow, we have some instruction here, church. You're a servant of the Lord. We are told right here how we are to deal with the unbelieving world. Patient? Man. Patient with those in your family that don't know the Lord? Patient with your coworkers? Amazing thing. And you know what? To avoid arguments and foolish disputes. I can't tell you how many times, man, I've been out trying to convince people of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and sometimes you get into a heated debate. And you can just tell that, you know what, this is not really benefiting anything. If anything, I'm being honest with you, Lord, I think I probably might have caused a wedge in this person coming to you. You ever felt like that? I mean, really, you're going, you know what, you set out to go ahead and be the defender of God. And the defender of his word, and you find yourself arguing about, you know, the Tower of Babel and all the, and the changing of the languages and stuff and all this crazy stuff that really don't mean anything. And I would be very careful when you're witnessing to people. Watch out, because you remember that they are actually walking in darkness. So therefore, you know what, the enemy wants to go ahead and throw things in there to get you away from just simply loving them and giving them the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many times I've been tongue-tied and confused because the person that I was dealing with throws a little hook in there, and I'm like, I bite. And then all of a sudden, we end up talking about, you know, the thousand-year reign of Christ and, you know, millennial kingdom and stuff that don't even really pertain to them getting right so they can be there. You know what I mean? We've got to be careful, people. We do. Remember this right here, you know what? That we want them to come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. They are ensnared by the devil right here, it says, and have been taken captive by him to do his will. And if we realize that, then we will deal with them in humility, correcting them, that they might go ahead and, you know what, come to a place of repentance. That's the goal. We want men and women to come to this wonderful relationship with God that we are experiencing. I don't know about you, but I want everybody to experience the love and the forgiveness that I've received from the Lord. You couldn't hold it in, can you? You can't do it. If you're a believer here tonight, there's no way you could sit there and say, I'm saved and I'm happy and I don't really care if anybody else has this. That's what's going on. Something's wrong. Honestly, you need to check yourself. Now, I know what you're saying, but I don't know how to speak. I remember Moses saying that. I remember me saying that. No. Then let me tell you something. If you just simply been touched by God, you're going to simply touch others. You don't have to know how to speak. Come on, man. It's like, you know what, man? Look, I was dead. I was gone. I was a mess. And then you know what, man? Jesus came into my life and things are radically different, man. I mean, that's all it really takes, man. Our testimony is so very simple. I was blind, but now I see. And I know the one who opened up my eyes. And let me tell you about him. Because he got a plan to open your eyes up too, brother or sister. It's that easy, people. And don't let fear get in and keep you from sharing, you know, the great things that God's done in your life. Or really get down, you know, the Romans Road. I remember I used to hear about the Romans Road, and I'm like, man, I had no way I could memorize something like that. It's really simple when you really understand the steps that brought you to the Lord, when you realize you were dead in trespass and sin, right? And then all of a sudden, guess what? Now you're alive in Christ, and you realize you've been forgiven of all sin. Why? Why just be forgiven of sin? Because sin brings forth death. Right? And all of a sudden, you come to Jesus now and forgiven. Man, you realize, man, it's just a step, a process. People have to first come to the knowledge that they're sinners. Then they need to know that the sin problem was taken care of. They need to realize that God loves them and that God wants to forgive them and give them life. And all they have to do is commit their heart to Jesus Christ. He'll forgive them. He'll give them life. It's awesome, man. It's so simple. It really is. But it can't be done without the understanding of why Jesus died on the cross. Why? Because we couldn't pay the price ourselves. And we were on a highway to hell. And one came, paid the price for you and I, that we might have life. And we all sit here today going, thank you, Lord. And let's go out and share it. I'm not saying stop everybody on the road and give them the Romans Road, man. But I'm letting you know that if you just simply, man, just God will open up doors. In your jobs, schools, in the ranch, second phase, we need to be talking about these things. We need to be bringing them up. There's nothing more valuable than to talk about how good God is. Yeah, football's cool. Man, it's awesome. Talladega Nights, dude. Ain't nothing wrong with it. You know what? God wants to make sure that them people at Talladega Nights, man, guess what? Know Jesus Christ. Amen? Go before the Lord. Ask the praise team to come up, prayer team to come forward.